So one of the things I've always loved about you all is that you have such a sense of ownership in this church. And you had it before I came, and you still do. And it shows up on things like Howling Moon. I am just so touched and impressed and happy with how everything turned out. 66 volunteers. You know, we average about 80 on a Sunday. So that means pretty much everybody was a part of Howling Moon. And it was just wonderful. And the people who were here and new to this church were mighty impressed with who we are and how we do things and how much fun we have, even though we're a church. That, you know, they have to get over that hurdle. So thank you all for all of the time and attention and energy and showing up and bidding on things and all of the things that you did to make it a success. I think those of us who were at the first one will get to be, you know, founders of Howling Moon. And someday that will mean something. That will, all over Texas, it will be something to brag about. And if I had thought far enough in advance, I would have planned something really frothy for the talk this morning, so that none of us would have to work very hard. But it turns out we're at the end of this series on the book of John in the Bible. So just prepare yourselves for some heavy Bible interpretation. If your mind wanders, all I'm saying is you are God, and I can back it up with Scripture. The writers of the New Testament had a problem with Jesus because they believed the world had encountered God in Jesus, and they wanted others to know Jesus was the Messiah. Except Jesus hadn't done what a Messiah was supposed to do. Jesus had come and gone, and there was still no peace on earth, no apparent kingdom of God. The world had not ended. So they started saying, "He'll be right back." Because you saw that resurrection, you know. Jesus is coming back, a second coming, and then we'll have peace for eternity. So we're finishing this series today on the book of John that's based on John Shelby Spong's new book called The Fourth Gospel. There is so much in the book of John, I could talk from it all year, but today I'm just going to hit three high points. The prologue, "In the beginning was the Word." The "I am" statements Jesus made, like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that some of us have been clubbed over the head with. And then the idea of the Messiah and the second coming. Messiah originally just meant the anointed one. It was a king. It was a person. It was a special leader for the Jews, but it was just a human being. After the end of the house of King David, though, the idea of Messiah became untethered from a king, from any specific person or time in history. It became more mythology, this idea of someone who would come and represent God on earth and end all suffering. So in the Jewish fantasy, there were various ideas about what the Messiah would be that ranged from a military leader who would take over and establish power for the good guys, all the way to a suffering servant who would absorb the world's pain and transform it to love. Over time, the Messiah became something divine. The Messiah would come at the end of time. This was a future promise of the kingdom of God. And in all of that, you can hear a yearning for connection to what they saw as an external deity. God was out there, but a Messiah would come and connect us with that God. As centuries went by, though, Jews developed a greater sense of mysticism. Mysticism is a direct experience of God. When you hear mysticism, think oneness. It's God within us and God as a permeating presence in all things. So it was a community of mystical Jews who wrote the book of John. It has multiple authors, like a committee. This was about 100 AD, decades after Jesus lived. And as they wrote John, they were fleshing out this new mystical vision of God and how Jesus was part of it. So for them, Jesus represented God by revealing the divine in all people. He spoke with the voice of God and invited everyone, not just Jews, into new consciousness, new life. So here's what Spong says. To exhort people to be born again or to be born of the Spirit was not to call them to a conversion experience that would make them spiritually superior to others. Rather, it was to invite them to escape life's limits and enter a new level of consciousness where they would begin to see themselves as a part of who God is and to experience God as a part of who they were. Jesus was the Word of God spoken to the world, teaching us to recognize our divinity and live from that level of awareness. To elaborate on that point, this mystical understanding of the life of Jesus, the prologue of John was actually added later. It's familiar, but try to hear this in terms of oneness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The word Word, in the beginning was the Word, is logos in Greek and dabar in Hebrew, D-A-B-A-R. In both languages, there's a connotation of creativity. It is words with the power to shape the world. And this prologue in John deliberately alludes to Genesis. In the beginning, God spoke the word, let there be light, divine creative power. So here was God's creative word again in Jesus, who was a part of the eternal divine come to life in human form. And life was the light of all people. Each of us has God within us. So remember, this idea has been around since the time of Jesus. Two streams of thought. One was Jesus was divine and you're not. He was the only Son of God. Or Jesus was showing us what's possible for all human beings when they are fully aligned with God. He was saying we are divine. That has been a minority view, but it's unity's view, and I think it's increasingly accepted. For a long time, the book of John was used to support the idea of Jesus' divinity and not ours. But if you read Jesus in John as speaking from the Christ, the divine in him, he's talking about all of us. Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one. In unity, we use the Christ to mean the divine within. It's not a name for Jesus, the man. We say Jesus the Christ, meaning he was the purest expression of the divine in human form. But we all have the Christ within, the light of God. It is easy to see how Jesus' I am statements in John, and I think there are 15 of them, were literalized through the centuries. They led to the widespread Christian teaching that Jesus was divine because he said so. But what if he was talking about all of us? And what if we read those statements to mean the Christ in each of us? So I'm not going to read all of them, but some of them. John 6:51, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Sounds like something that's available to everyone. Anyone can eat the bread. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Doesn't that sound like an invitation? He who follows me follows in my footsteps, understands what I understand, sees the world as I do, will have the light of life. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham was the beginning of Jewish history. I am was the name of God, the name that God gave Moses. It is eternal. It has always existed. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Find pasture. Remember, these people were surrounded by sheep. So they used sheep in a lot of their metaphors. Pasture meant green grass, nourishment, survival, life. So living in divine consciousness is life, health, nourishment, being saved. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. I am is Christ consciousness that offers life to all. Life that extends beyond the human body, believes in me, sees the world as I do, lives at my level of consciousness. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Comes to the Father through this new way of seeing, through my nature. This is what you've been yearning for, and it's available to you. So I'm not reading them all, but one more, because this is my favorite one. And try to hear the words I am and me to mean divine consciousness, and it becomes a statement of oneness. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, oneness, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, words have creative power, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's loopy, mystical language. And we have to feel it more than analyze it. But he's saying, I'm here for you. I'm here to show you how you can bear much fruit. Not for you to worship me. And in John 14:12, he said, anything he was doing, we could do and more. So there's one passage where Jesus directly addresses the idea that we are all divine. He's in Jerusalem and he's confronted again by the Jews. Now remember in John, Jews means those traditional people in the synagogue who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah and who eventually kicked out the Jesus followers. That conflict among Jews was very much alive at the time John was written. It's what created Christianity as a separate religion. But that process took about 100 years. So Jesus was in Jerusalem, the Jews came and confronted him, and he said, the Father and I are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus replied, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me? Kind of a smart aleck. And the Jews answered, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, though only a human being, are making yourself God. Jesus answered, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Well, it is. It's in the Hebrew Bible, in Exodus, and in the Psalms. You are gods. Jesus said, if those to whom the word of God came, remember, he is the word of God spoken to the world. So if those to whom the word of God came were called gods, that's us, and the scripture cannot be annulled, it is written. Can you say that the one whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world is blaspheming because I said I am God's son? In other words, guys, our own scriptures say we are gods and children of the Most High. So how can my saying it now be blasphemy? Jesus said, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And then they tried to arrest him again. But he escaped from their hands. There are a lot of magical escapes in John. I am the Father, and the Father is in me. All of us are gods. All of us are one with God. We can all experience divine consciousness. But there was still that problem. Jesus didn't do what a Messiah was supposed to do. And they had to explain that. He was crucified, which was humiliating, and he did not bring peace to the earth. The Roman Empire was still in charge. So the Apostle Paul was the first to take a crack at it. Remember, Paul wrote before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. All of these writers reached back into Jewish scripture and reworked its ideas and stories around Jesus. It's a process called Midrash, and it gave authority to the new stories. So Paul reached back and picked up the Jewish teaching of atonement. You know, Jews have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the slate is wiped clean with God. They used to sacrifice a lamb. They also had a ritual where the sins of the tribe were cast onto a goat that was banished into the wilderness, a scapegoat. That's where it came from. And once a year, they had this chance to repent and make amends, to get right with God. How perfect, Paul thought. Jesus was a sacrificial lamb. He reconciled a sinful humanity with God. He died for our sins. And by the way, Jesus will be back later this week to bring peace on earth and take everyone to heaven. Paul expected that. But time passed and no Jesus. Good people who believed in Jesus were dying. Were they going to get to heaven? Decades after Paul, the mystical writers of John faced the same problem. How do you explain this non-Messiah Messiah? John didn't use the concept of atonement. They liked the suffering servant idea from Isaiah, one who absorbed the world's pain and turned it into love. So in that sense, and in John, crucifixion is the greatest glory. Even in death, especially in death, Jesus showed the world the meaning of God's love, showed us that even physical death can't kill us. The darkness doesn't win. John has a beautiful resurrection story that we'll talk about at Easter, but the book of John does not say anything about a second coming. The Christ light was already here. Jesus had clearly explained it is available to us. And he showed us what it looked like to live in divine consciousness. So rather than a return of Jesus the man, John's mystical community saw an increasing awareness of the presence of God everywhere, all the time, an awakening to new life for us, an opportunity for oneness. Which is nice, but what does divine consciousness get us? Well, we can thank Paul for that. We have a list of divine qualities from him. He called them the fruits of the Spirit. Remember, vine, branches, in me you will bear much fruit. So he had seven of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Much later, Charles Fillmore, Unity's co-founder, came up with 12 powers, a slightly different list. He included order, understanding, love, life. The point is, we don't have to trudge through life and just be victims of fate. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. We have access to God the whole time we're here. We are hardwired with the divine, and we can enter into new life. So we don't have to be saved, but living in divine consciousness does save us from feeling trapped in our humanity. We don't have to be baptized, but this shift in worldview does feel like cleansing. We don't have to be born again, but we can claim new life, a new way of being. So don't hold your breath for the second coming. We are the second coming. We carry the power of the Christ through every generation. We are born of spirit. We are divine. We are God's children of the Most High, equipped with the attributes of God. all that peace and love and heaven on earth the Messiah was supposed to bring? That's up to us. So let's take these thoughts into meditation with Kip.
Let's take a deep breath. And on your next deep breath in and out, just stretch your hands out in front of you, wiggle your fingers. I know that's a little unusual, but it's moving a little more energy. Hoping that breath sort of clear things out this morning. And breathe into your heart space. Center yourself on your chair. Let your spine come into alignment. And just be in that comfortable, centered place. And as you continue to breathe into your heart space, ask yourself, what is or who is your I am? Your I am may be joyful this morning. Or grateful. Maybe sad. Or tired. In all areas of my life. And I am powerful. So powerful. I am in the Christ consciousness. And that makes me infinitely powerful. To that idea. I am. I am. And breathe in one more great big cleansing breath. Join me in the Alleluia.